I'm going to let Dr. Christopher Yon really introduce himself, but right now he's been teaching Bible at the Moody Bible Institute for over 10 years, and his speaking ministry on faith and sexuality has actually reached 5 different continents. He speaks at conferences, college campuses, churches. He's co-authored a number of books. We'll be talking about those during the interview. And he's got a new book coming out this November, Holy Sexuality in the Gospel, Sex, Desire, and Relationships Shaped by God's Grand Story. Let's get to know Dr. Yon. Christopher, it's great to have you on Christian Doctors Digest. Give us a little bit of your story. I know many of our members may not know you, and God's done some special things in your life. Share that.
Sure. Thanks, Dave. It's just truly amazing what God does in our lives when we don't even ask it. So I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but I wrestled with this secret that I kept hidden through high school, college, even the Marine Corps Reserves. I came out to my parents in my early 20s, which, of course, today that's later than normal. And it was through that crisis. So again, I'm not Christian. My parents aren't Christian. And through that crisis, amazingly, my mother comes to faith. Eventually, then my father did as well. Well, I went in the opposite direction. I was actually pursuing my doctorate in dentistry, so I was going to University of Louisville School of Dentistry. My father's a dentist. My brother's a dentist. And it was then I came out, and I didn't want anything to do with my parents' faith. Unfortunately, while I was going to dental school, I was also going out to the clubs, doing drugs. Now, not all gays do drugs. That is certainly part of my story, and I want to tell that. But I want to be clear, it's not all gays do drugs, but some do, some don't. Unfortunately, as doing drugs means you need to pay for it. And I, through my sinful heart, I did that by actually selling drugs. And I sold to friends, classmates, even to professors, because I actually thought I could live this double life, being a graduate student by day and a promiscuous drug dealer by night. Well, eventually, I was actually expelled from dental school just 3 months before I was received my doctorate. I passed Part 1 national boards, Part 2 national boards, expelled, moved to Atlanta, and there I kept doing what I knew how to do best, which is sell drugs. My parents were praying for me, and they didn't know that I was doing drugs, but they knew that I needed to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. They prayed for a miracle. My mother fasted every Monday for 7 years, once fasted 39 days on my behalf, and eventually that answer to prayer came with a bang on my door, and it was 12 federal drug enforcement agents and Atlanta police and 2 big German Shepherd dogs.
Wow.
So I found myself in jail, a place I never thought I would be. And it was there, of all places, that I found Gideon's New Testament in the trash can. I began reading it, and, you know, it's oftentimes people ask me, what is it, who is it that shared you the gospel, or what ministry, you know, helped you while you were in prison? And certainly there were many individuals and many great ministries that were there, but honestly, Dave, the one thing, the one thread throughout my testimony and my parents' testimony is the Word of God. Mm-hmm. The success of any ministry, of any evangelistic program, is its commitment to and faithfulness to Scripture. So God's Word began transforming me, restoring me, and I realized I had put my identity in the wrong thing, in my sexuality, not in my identity in Christ. And that took a while for me to grasp. And I really think that that's the core thing. And we'll probably talk a little bit about that a little later in my book, but in my new book. But the identity aspect, it was so foundational for me and such a paradigm breaker for me to recognize that for all my life, for most of my life, I was telling myself, I am gay. Even before I came out, I am gay. This is who I am. And God was saying and telling me that my identity needed to be in Jesus Christ alone. So God called me to full-time ministry while I was in prison. I applied to Moody Bible Institute here in Chicago, my hometown, and I applied while I was in prison. My references was a prison chaplain, a prison guard, and another prison inmate. So miraculously, Moody actually accepted me. I was released from prison July 2001, graduated from Moody 2005. Went on to get my master's in exegesis, and finally did get my doctorate, not in dentistry, but a doctorate of ministry in 2014.
Wow. you know, I can picture you in dental school because I went to the University of Louisville Med School right across the street.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah,
sure.
A few years before you were there, and we have a large CMDA group at the dental school now. So interesting how all paths come back together at some point.
Amazing.
Let's dig into your new book, and it's got a very provocative name, Holy Sexuality and the Gospel. And before we got on recording, I just told you I picked it up last night and read the whole thing before I went to bed, and it's not that short. So it was it was great, and I just couldn't put it down. But, you know, you touched on something. Let's start there. You talked about, you know, your sexuality being who you are, and you dig into that in the book. And unfortunately, in our society, many people are defining themselves heterosexual, homosexual, bisexual, transgender. I mean, you know, it just goes on.
Yes.
A case of mistaken identity, you call it. Let's dig into that.
Well, you know, I don't know of any other sin issue other than sexual identity and gender identity, and where we have created something that really stems from original sin and our sin nature, where we have made it who we are. Even when we talk about an adulterer, I don't know if we really make it who they are. If we were to talk about adultery or an adulterer, we would say that that's what they did or what they are doing. And we have created, I kind of went over a little bit of the history from the mid-1800s when this word, homosexual, heterosexual, came out of German psychologists and psychiatrists who kind of created this word. And what we don't recognize is when they did that, in essence, they created this new category of personhood, not necessarily just describing what we feel, what we do, or our experience, but really created this new category of personhood, and people went with it, and now it's so cemented into our culture today in the West that this is people who don't even experience same-sex attraction. They also identify, I am straight, like this is a core aspect of who we are. And yet when we look at God's Word, it's so clear that who we are is grounded clearly in Genesis 1. Genesis 1 verse 27 tells us that we are all created in God's image. That's an integral, essential aspect of who we are. Of course, unfortunately, Genesis 3 came along, and Adam and Eve sinned. And from that, we have the consequence of the fall, which we call original sin. Original sin isn't the sin of Adam and Eve, but it's a consequence of Adam and Eve's sin. And that resulted not only in disease and death, but it also resulted in our sin nature. And so our image hasn't been lost. It's been distorted, but not lost. But still, that image has been not the way it ought to be because of sin. And so I think it's important for us to recognize that first before we really address anything. There's something that I said in my book, and I said, we can't understand human sexuality until we first understand theological anthropology. And I know that's a big phrase, theological anthropology, but if you break it down, anthropology is the study of humanity. Theological, or sometimes they call it biblical anthropology, is basically the study of humanity through the lens of Scripture and specifically through God's eyes. Who are we in God's eyes?
Why don't you dig into that? Because I think it's the foundation of what you hit in the your whole book is our identity is in God, not in our sexual preference or practice.
Yeah, it's such a part of our culture because it stems from bad thinking. And if you go back in history, and you know, it's funny, when I was in dental school, I didn't really study too much philosophy because I felt that was the other side of the brain. And I've being Asian, I guess, maybe stereotypical, I gravitated more toward the sciences and math, and so I kind of fit into the maybe stereotype. But I didn't really understand philosophy. I thought it was too abstract. But it's so interesting how when you go back in about the 1800s, same time, that you see all these schools of thought and worldviews that were essentially post-Christian. People were rejecting God as the authority, Scripture as the authority. And because of that, we had this very humanistic way of thinking of who we are and a humanistic way of thinking about the world. And that resulted in kind of this emptiness. And so if there is no meaning in life, if there's no purpose in who we are, if there's no purpose in really anything, we're just freak accidents, then we have to create our own meaning, and we do that by what we think and feel. So we have all these worldviews that are humanistic and atheistic that now we are kind of seeing the fruit of that. And then, of course, now postmodernity, which is also fruit of the kind of the 1800s and all the romanticism and existentialism and all these thoughts that just resulted in, well, there is no absolute. You have your truth, I have my truth, and we both can be right. But again, coming back to God's word, our thoughts need to come under submission under the authority of Christ. My heart is deceitful above all else. And so it's important to recognize these things. Again, who I am is I'm created in God's image, but of course I have a sin nature, and so I can't trust what I feel and think, and definitely I should not put my identity in that. So I tell people, don't say you're gay, don't say you're straight. If you're a follower of Christ, that is what matters. That is what is eternal.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, let's dig into the title of the book. You talk about holy sexuality, and I'm sure that raises some eyebrows. What exactly does that mean in many people's minds? It was very insightful for me. Kind of dig into that term and why you picked it.
Yeah, sure. Well, actually, this phrase, and actually my whole book is kind of a continuation of my first book that I wrote with my mother. It was our memoir, Out of a Far Country, A Gay Son's Journey to God, A Broken Mother's Search for Hope. And it was really just our story. We wrote it together. My mother wrote chapter one, I wrote chapter two, so it's alternating chapters. She wrote the odd chapters, I wrote the even chapters. And toward the end, although it was basically our faith journey, toward the end, I did a little bit of theological reflection in chapter 30 of that book, and that chapter title was essentially just holy sexuality. And the reason why I chose that phrase, because that's not a phrase that people use, I wanted to juxtapose that to the kind of binary system that the world has created, this framework, this spectrum, the heterosexuality, homosexuality, the gay, straight, and of course we have the, you know, people say the spectrum with bisexuality in the middle. And I believe we've pigeonholed ourselves into this framework, especially when we're talking about Christian living. We think, well, that's the only two options, these are the options we have. And why I was discontent with this framework was neither, obviously not homosexuality, and also actually not heterosexuality, really describes precisely in an unambiguous way what is it that God calls us to in relationship to how we should live and act sexually. Because heterosexuality is too broad. Because I know I can hear people's logic say, well, homosexuality isn't what God is calling us to. It's not right. It's not good. So therefore, heterosexuality is good. But if we think about it, it's so broad that could include sinful behavior, such as if a man cheats on his wife with another woman, or if a man is living with or sleeping with many different women, or even if a man is unmarried and is in a monogamous relationship with his girlfriend, and they even have a few children together, that's still out of wedlock and it's sinful, and those three scenarios are sinful. So I thought, you know what, let's start over. Let's kind of ignore this, and actually I think we should do away with this framework when we're talking about Christian living and come to God's word and see what he says about sexuality and how we live and act. And I realize you go from Genesis all the way to Revelation, there's only two paths for us to be on. Either if you're single, that means be faithful to God by being sexually abstinent. If you're not single and you're married, that means be faithful to God by being completely faithful to your spouse of the opposite sex. So holy sexuality, as I define it, is chastity and singleness or faithfulness in marriage. And I think that really precisely and accurately describes what is God's standard for all of humanity, not just people who might have same-sex attractions, but for young or old, for people who are men or women, people who have opposite-sex attractions or same-sex attractions. Everyone, we are called to pursue holiness.
Yeah, you dig into the whole idea of the difference between temptation and desire and the boundaries that we can cross, whether we have been promiscuous by our actions, we can be promiscuous in our mind. Let us understand that a little bit better, because I think it's so important for us to clearly understand what lines we should be aware of and what we should be striving for as God works through us and in us to sanctify us and become more like himself.
Yeah, definitely. Dave, the reason why I wanted to have a chapter on temptation, a chapter on desire, was because oftentimes, well, we use the phrase same-sex attraction or same-sex attractions, and I think there's a bit of ambiguity in that, because what we want to discern is, well, is it sinful or not? If I'm a Christian, I need to discern what is sinful, what is not sinful. And I think some people, and well, if you hold to Scripture and have a high view, we see clearly where Scripture calls out same-sex sexual behavior as sin. So the sexual behavior is sin, and then, of course, and then we will say, well, then the sexual desire is also sinful. But what about just having other desires, and then how do we define that? And same-sex attractions, if you just have the attraction, is it sinful or not? When does it become sin? And I think the trouble that, and there have been discussions going on recently, and I think the problem is that we don't define our terms. We will stick to the term either same-sex attraction. I even heard people say same-sex love. And honestly, I think that really muddies the water, because what is attraction? What is actually love? I didn't discuss the term love, because in our world today, love is so, can mean so many things. I love chocolate. I love my, you know, my brother. I love my nephew or niece. Well, you know, that I don't see love as being the same thing as my love if I get married to my wife. Not necessarily that it's greater or lesser, but anyway, so love is too ambiguous. And the term attraction, the reason why it's also ambiguous is because we don't find that term in Scripture. So I thought, let me just stick to scriptural terms and what's an equivalent of attraction in the Bible. And we have the word desire, and then we have the word temptation. And so that's where I kind of then talked about, okay, let's talk about same-sex temptation. Is that sin or not? Same-sex desire, is that sin or not? And Scripture talks about temptation. Jesus himself was tempted, and he was tempted in every way, but was without sin. So as I recognize that, especially what the writer of Hebrews says, if he was tempted in every way and what was without sin, then I think Scripture's clear that temptation in and of itself is not sin, but it can certainly lead and very quickly lead to sinful behavior or our sinful desire. And so then I had a chapter talk about desire, and I also thought I need to break that down, because there's many different types of desire. We have sexual desires, we have romantic desires, and then we have more platonic desires, which are neither romantic nor sexual. And how do we discern which is sinful or not? And some people have discussed this, and they said, well, it's the object that makes desire. And I think that's partially right, but it's not simply the object, but it's what we want to do with that. It's the intent, what we want to do, the purpose that we want to do with that object, that then determines whether it is good or whether it is sinful. So I call it the telos, because in Greek, telos is end, the telos of desire. As we look at desire and we take it to its end, that is what determines whether it is good or whether it is sinful. So for example, if I have a romantic desire for another man, well, the end of that is not something that God would bless, so therefore that desire in and of itself would be sinful. The temptation wouldn't be, but the desire, as I dwell on those things and think about those things, that is sin. Platonic desires would not be sinful, and those are desires that we can fulfill and explore, and of course we should definitely seek that out and as Scripture commands us to.
You know, I love digging in this with you, and I'm looking at all the other topics to talk about, including one of the best theologies of marriage and then a theology of singleness, which I had never really thought about. Let's dig into that just a little bit, and then I want to get to some of the ways to advise us in healthcare as we deal with people that were struggling with their gay desires, and ministering to them and to our friends and family and others. But first of all, give us just a little brief thing on singleness, because I know that's hard because it's a wonderful chapter, but actually a couple chapters.
Yeah, I think a theology of singleness is so important. And you know, people think, why are you putting this chapter in the book? Well, it's because I really think that if we don't have a good theology of singleness, we're really not ready even to address this issue of sexuality, because it's so important for our gay friends who if we're calling them to walk away from same-sex relationships or our Christian friends who have same-sex attractions to not act on their attractions, that means be single for a period in your life. And if we're calling them to that, but we actually don't have a thriving, healthy place for singles in Christian community, we're calling them essentially to a life of loneliness. And we need to really come back to the scriptural teaching on singleness, particularly in the New Testament, when Jesus comes as a single man, fully human. Not that he isn't fully human until he gets married, but he is a fully human being. And in that, you know, Paul also, as a single man, calls in 1 Corinthians 7 that not only is being unmarried good, but it's a gift. So I kind of articulate that a little bit further, and I think if we have a good understanding of that, we'll much better be able to minister to those of our friends and loved ones in the gay community. But actually, 50%, or almost 50% of American adults here in America who are unmarried as well.
Yeah, and you've got some really great insights on that that people can read about in the in your book. Let's talk about dealing with our gay friends, gay family. How do we approach this? I know they're very, have been in the past at least, and I think still afraid to come out and talk about their attractions or their experiences. And how do we minister to them as Christian brothers and sisters with the right attitude, the right approach, the right conversations?
Well, I think it's important. Again, you know, my book is essentially a theology of sexuality, which seems scary, but I think that's where we have to start. We're all theologians. It's not correct to say we're not a theologian, because if we have thoughts about God, we're theologians. I even argue that an atheist is a theologian. So to actually begin with good theology, which means we're created in God's image, that everyone has value and worth, even the unbeliever, but also that we're broken and we're sinful. That means that we ourselves are sinful. We were sinners saved by God's grace. And that then views another person who's living in sin, who is yet to know Christ, that recognizes that I'm really no different than that person except for God's grace. And that then allows us to really, that gives us a bigger heart and compassion for this man or woman who identifies as gay, lesbian, or whatever spectrum of gender identity or sexual identity that they're identifying as, and that simply the main issue is that they need to know Christ. I tell people, my biggest sin was not same-sex relationships, but my biggest sin was unbelief. And if we put the first thing first, that they need to know Christ first, I need to know Christ first. When I was in prison, I needed to first and foremost not become a moral and righteous person first. I needed to submit my life fully to Christ, put my identity in Him, and through that will flow my life in Christ and a holy life. So if we recognize that first, that really humbles us and approaches us to see them as human beings, but also recognize that people that actually where we need to approach things first is identity, that this is not who they are, but that's such a part of what they think they are. And so instead of kind of focusing so much on sinful behavior, which it is, we focus upon who it is that you are. And if we can help them think that actually maybe sexuality isn't the best thing for us to put our core identity in, that will actually break the paradigm of then differentiating them, you know, who they are with how they are. I view sexuality not as your identity, but more of how we are. And once we do that, I think it's easier then to talk them into, well, let me tell you who we are according to God. And that then steps into that core aspect. And we're able, I think, be able to share more of that redemptive message of the gospel, which is, such were some of you. And that is grounded in our identity in Christ and by the Holy Spirit's work in us.
You know, and you talk about the importance of compassion and caring and loving people that, you know, we deal with people all the time that may not agree with faith in Christ or our lifestyle as well. But first thing is to reach out and love these people, but not ignore the topic either, but to approach it in the right way. And you've got some great advice in the book. You know, Christopher, this is just a super book. And the thing I love, too, it's got a study guide. I've already been talking to my staff that head up our 300 campus ministries across the country saying, hey, we need to take a look at this and use it as part of our work with our students on all these medical and dental school campuses. So I want to thank you for what you've done, for your honesty, for your brilliance, and putting this all down on paper to help us and so many other people to have the type of ministry God wants us to have and the type of life and relationship with Him that He wants us to have. I sure appreciate it.
Thank you for having me on, Dr. Stevens.
I want to encourage you to get a copy of this book. I think it should be in every healthcare professional's library. It's insightful, it's practical, it's biblical. It's what you need to refer to as you deal with a lot of these issues that we're moving into and have been in our country. It's called Holy Sexuality and the Gospel. Give us a call at 888-230-2637 or go online at cmda.org. Go to our Life and Health resource area and you can find the book there and order it very quickly online. This is a book you should have.